Or excuse me, Matt. You guys ought to hear you sing. It brings tears to my eyes every time I stop. Every now and then I stop, close my eyes, and just listen. You ought to hear you guys worship the Lord. It is amazing. And it reminds me of when the kids were growing up, I had a truck in the back seat. I'd have Becky, Jake, and Ryan lined up in the back seat, and I would have Christian music cranked up in the trunk, and every now and then I'd move it all the way to the back so that Andrea and I could sit in the front and hear Becky, Jake, and Ryan just worship. And man, when you got little kids like that, and they're behind you in the back seat of your truck, and they're just worshiping God. It's the coolest thing. And we have lifelong memories of that. And so, as I was listening to you guys worship, it reminded me of that. Great times. Special times with my children. Okay, now we're going to focus on Romans, all right? Well, I can still see. We're just going to look at one verse today, verse 24. Last week in Romans, and really this is Romans 9 through 11 to be honest with you, but last week in Romans we looked at this tension between fully acknowledging God's sovereign will and fully acknowledging of His requirement of human faith. So we're going to continue in that today, and this is part two of that. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 24. He says, "Even us, whom God also called, not from among the Jews only, but also among the Gentiles." And of course, you know, when the Bible speaks of a Gentile, it's speaking of someone that's not a Jew, right? There were Jews, and then everybody else was considered a Gentile, right? And so, and then I put the New Living Translation in your notes. It says, Paul says, "And we are among those whom he selected, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles." And so Paul is saying here is that every believer is among those whom God also called, not only from among the Jews, but also from among the Gentiles. And that leads us to point number one in your notes this morning, which is this. One of the amazing truths in Scripture, and this is amazing, it will become more amazing to you as you grow in your walk with the Lord. You remember last week we talked about the fact that one of the best things you can ever do, don't miss this, one of the best things you can ever do in your life is understand that God owes you nothing. When you finally get there, it'll make all the difference in your life. The only thing God owes you that you've earned from God is death because of your sin. Adam and Eve, God created a perfect world and set Adam and Eve right in the middle of it, and they chose to rebel. And some people say to me, "Well, that was Adam and Eve's sin. Why do I have to pay for those?" You confirmed their sin with your own sin. Now, if you haven't sinned, correct me. But the Bible says that you have, and if you say you haven't, you're a liar. And so, when you and I finally understand that God doesn't owe us anything, well, why haven't God done this for me? I've been praying about this, and I've been asking for this, and God hadn't answered that prayer, and God hadn't done this, and He hadn't done that. You ought to be on your knees just praising God because He saved you. Because He loved you enough, a holy God that cannot and will not permit sin in His presence loved you enough to come down to this earth, forsake the glory of heaven, choose to not use the power that he had and come down and suffer a cruel death on a cross so that he could bring you back home and that you could live with him eternally. That's just an amazing truth. And the more you understand that, the more you'll understand point number one. One of the amazing truths in Scripture is this universal offer of God's salvation. That's an amazing truth. John 3:16 in your notes says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And 1 Timothy in your notes says, "And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Now think about this with me for a second. Think about how deep that desire was for God to do what he did for you. To give up his Son, who never sinned, who never did anything but right and pleased him, and allow you and I to hang him on a cross. I told you last week I would never let anybody do that to my son. And so the deepest desire in God's heart is to be with you, to have an intimate relationship with you. I told my wife today, one of the books that I've learned more from maybe than any other book except for just the two exceptions is the book The Anger Trap by Dr. Les Carter. One of the greatest books you'll ever read in your life, and you'll find yourself in different chapters. But it's an amazing book about all kinds of stuff that we struggle with in life. But the one that, without a doubt, tops that is experiencing God. A guy handed me, when I was about 25, handed me an Experiencing God workbook, and he said, "If you'll do this, it'll change your life." And wow, it rocked my world. I bet I've done it 6 or 7 times since. Because Experiencing God, Blackaby does an amazing job of teaching us that God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. And what that looks like and how to get there. It's just an amazing. I mean, if I were you and you've never done that, go through that workbook. Go to the bookstore and get the revised Experiencing God. Don't get the book. Don't get the devotional. Get the workbook. It will change your life. But it's all about how to have an intimate relationship with God. And that is the deepest desire of God's heart, and that's why he sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross for you and I. It's not so that we can just kind of walk around and call ourselves Christians and say we're in a little bit better group than the rest of y'all. Because we're not. It's not so that we can just get this little get out of hell free card and one day go to heaven. God's deepest desire is not for you to say a little prayer one day and then go on with the rest of your life and live the rest of your life how you choose. In fact, that's not a disciple. That's not a follower of Jesus Christ. A follower of Jesus Christ follows Jesus' life. God's deepest desire is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Mary, Mary, you're worrying about all these things and you're going to miss the only thing that matters. Intimacy with me. And so now Paul's already shown us in Romans 8 and 9 that physical descent is not what's important, but God's calling and faith in him is what matters. And he's called both Jews and Gentiles to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. And the Bible makes it clear that no one is saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 2 in your notes. The Bible says, "For by grace You've been saved through faith. And this, the word this, is pointing to the fact that you've been saved, your salvation. And this, your salvation, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then we remember what Paul told us in Romans 8. And we know that God, and again, I'm going to tell you this again, just like I did. If you ever start believing what I'm about to show you right now, it's life-changing. We acknowledge it and say, sure, I get that. Yeah, God works all things together for good. Thanks, Chris, I understand that. No, when you start believing this on a daily basis, it will change your life. You will no longer, listen to me, you'll no longer live a life of emotion, back and forth and up and down, that my whole life is driven by my feelings and how's everybody treating me and how's everything going? Is everything going my way? And it's a roller coaster nightmare to live that way. Do not live life driven by feelings. Jesus has called us to live life driven by faith. So put your faith in His Word and let His Word be His Word, the Bible says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, that get the most important thing, the number one thing, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. This is the greatest commandment, Jesus said. And so we know that God causes all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? Is that you become like Jesus Christ. That you don't just walk around saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, and go to church on Sundays, but that you begin to actually grow in the fellowship and intimacy of God to the point that you start becoming like Jesus Christ. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. And so God sovereignly requires the human response of faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And believers don't earn salvation or deserve salvation. They simply receive His grace and forgiveness that He freely gives to those who trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. One commentator puts it this way, for those, and I think I put this in your notes, for those who receive God's Word as inerrant, and that means without error, you need to make that decision, by the way. For those of you that think God's Word has got some errors in it and you kind of believe what you want to believe, listen, it's either true or it's not. It's either the absolute truth or it's not. If it's not the absolute truth, there is no absolute truth. All you've got to go on is what man says if this is not the absolute truth. You need to make this decision once and for all in your life. This is God's Word. It is the absolute truth, and I'm going to live by it. Until you make that decision, you'll never have victory in the Christian life. You'll follow this culture and call yourself a Christian. At some point in your life, you got to make that decision. Am I really living for Jesus Christ? Or am I just calling myself a Christian and following the ways of this world? Getting as much stuff as I can for me and taking care of me? Or am I really living to bring God glory? And so at some point, you got to decide on this. The Bible calls Jesus the Word. John chapter 1. This is the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And at some point, you got to decide, is this really truth or not? Or it won't do you any good. And so the commentator says, for those who receive God's Word as inerrant, those of us that have made that decision, there will always be a tension between fully acknowledging God's sovereign will and fully acknowledging His requirement of human faith. We can only believe what Scripture teaches. Why? Because we've decided it's inerrant. We've decided by faith that it is the absolute truth. And so we can only believe what Scripture teaches, accepting in our hearts what we cannot explain with our minds. Which leads us to point number two this morning. Our salvation is secure, not because we are faithful, but because God is faithful. Our salvation is secure not because we are faithful, but because God is faithful. But wait a minute, Chris. Let's go back for a minute. You've told us that God saves those who are chosen, yet God's salvation is available to all. And you've told us that in God's sovereignty, He requires this human response of faith, yet we're secure in our salvation not because we're faithful, but because God is faithful. And my response to you is, you are absolutely correct. You nailed it. God saves those who are His elect, yet God's salvation is available to all. And in God's sovereignty, He requires this human response of faith for one to be saved, yet we're secure in that salvation, not because of our faith, but because He is faithful. But isn't that a contradiction? In our finite minds, maybe, but not according to Scripture. Now, we've already seen that we're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8. Yet that same verse of Scripture explains that salvation is the free gift of God. And verse 9 goes on to say that we can't earn it. And so according to the Bible, because God gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ, the true believer is secure in that salvation for eternity. Put another way, if you've genuinely been saved, you cannot lose it. Salvation is maintained by the grace and power of God, not the self-effort of the Christian. When Christ died on the cross, listen to what the Bible says. He provided you can see this in Hebrews 9:12 in your notes, by the way. When Christ died on the cross, He provided a once-for-all sacrifice. Don't miss that. When He died on the cross, He provided a once-for-all sacrifice that resulted in eternal redemption for the believer. In other words, Christ provided an everlasting, ceaseless life for the believer in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:12. Christ entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves like the priest did, but by means of His own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. Jesus Christ became the ultimate sacrifice once for all so that you and I could be secure in our eternal salvation. And so we've been learning these foundational truths since we began our study in the book of Romans. And even though we've seen and we will continue to see how each of these truths play out in Scripture, serving God's eternal purpose, we are wise to not go overboard in trying to explain away each of these foundational truths. We are wise to remember that we are finite beings trying to understand an infinite God. And God has not given us all the answers this side of heaven. In fact, Paul, in chapters 9 through 11, leaves that tension in there. It's like Rick Warren said one time, it's like trying to explain the internet to an ant. You and I couldn't handle it. If God dumped all of His truth on us at one time, it would throw us into such an emotional tailspin we'd never recover it. Because we are sinful people. human beings with finite minds. So we are wise to let these... I thought it was so ironic. I'm on the way to church this morning, and Dr. Jeffries... I mean, I'm like, how'd this dude get my sermon? He was using some of the exact same words that I'm using. And he was warning First Baptist Church Dallas to be careful of these exact same things. Too much effort on our part to connect every dot can lead to extremes that are not biblical. And so we are wise to let these foundational truths of Scripture stand on their own and forego this temptation to unravel every perceived contradiction in God's Word. For example, when it comes to the doctrine of predestination, many people succumb to one of two extremes. And that leads us to point number three. The first extreme is to say that salvation is entirely a free will choice of each individual. The first extreme is to say that salvation is entirely a free will choice of each individual. And while this sounds good to us on the surface, because we like to choose, right? I mean, that's the highest, my choice. You know why the Crisis Pregnancy Center calls themselves Choices? Because they interviewed all these women, and that's the one word that women wanted to hear before they chose where to go. I have choices. And so they changed their name to Choices Pregnancy Center. And that's the highest value in our culture. I have choices. I can choose to do whatever I want to do regardless of you. By the way, that's not scriptural, but I've got choices. If I don't like you or the way you do things, I'll go somewhere else. And our highest value in this culture is my choices. And so this first extreme says that salvation is entirely a free will choice of each individual. And while it sounds good to us and our culture on the surface, it causes several problems from a biblical standpoint. First, it places the entire burden of gaining and maintaining salvation on the individual. Second, it denies the total depravity of the human heart. Look at Romans 3 in your notes. Paul says, as it is written, there is no one righteous. Let this sink in as I read through this. Let this sink in what he's saying. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, not even one. There is no one who seeks God, not even one. All have turned away. They have together, if you put them all in one big bucket, become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So to suggest that salvation is entirely a free will choice for Chris is to totally deny the total depravity of my heart that the Scripture teaches. Third, it suggests that it's possible for a person to lose their salvation when they don't somehow measure up to a certain standard. Fourth, this extreme leads back to legalism. This idea that you have to obey all of God's laws to maintain your salvation. And then fifth, all of this leads to a lot of insecurity for the believer. The believer, this person is left wondering if they're ever going to measure up. Am I ever going to be good enough? Are my good deeds ever going to outweigh my bad deeds? Am I good enough today to go to heaven? You know, I think I did pretty good yesterday. And so I think yesterday I might have gotten there, but what about today? I've really messed up today. I wonder if I could go to heaven today. The second extreme is to say, number four in your notes, man plays no part at all in salvation or condemnation. The second extreme is that man plays no part at all in salvation or condemnation. And many believe that this somehow upholds the sovereignty of God and keeps man from claiming God's glory. And while I'm in agreement that we need to uphold the sovereignty of God and not claim God's glory, and while this sounds very honorable, this extreme also leads to unbiblical conclusions. First, it places the condemnation of an individual entirely on God. If man has no part in salvation or condemnation, it places condemnation of an individual on God. Yet the Scripture clearly teaches that God desires for everyone to come to repentance, not wanting anyone to perish. Second, some people who take this stance concur that God is now somehow to blame for evil, since man has no responsibility at all. Third, many who go to this extreme also believe that humanity has no role to play in redeeming the lost, so why share Christ? Why be a witness to other people? Why their fate is sealed, so why be a witness to other people? Why share Christ with other people? Yet Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples. Make followers of Christ of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Fourth, this extreme inevitably leads to what is called fatalism, meaning all things are subject to fate, so why try? All things are subject to fate, so why try to make a difference? Why try to lead people to Christ? Why invite people to church? And ultimately, emphasizing God's sovereignty and forgetting human responsibility concludes that those who are predestined to believe will come to Christ no matter what. So why try to evangelize the world? Why try to make a difference? Because everyone's fate is sealed. And those who overemphasize human responsibility while ignoring God's sovereignty shackle themselves and others, by the way, with all kinds of man-made traditions and rules. You know what? I mean, that's one thing we try very, very hard not to do here. To shackle people with man-made traditions and rules. You know what's interesting to me? Jesus showed this incredible gentleness, kindness, patience, and love with everybody but the religious leaders. And he wore them out. You know why? They added to the Scriptures over 600 man-made traditions and rules and told everybody, you got to follow all these things that we've been doing all these years for you to be saved. And Jesus wore those guys out. And so the bottom line is, we need to beware, we need to be careful of trying to connect every dot in Scripture. Like I told you earlier, Pastor Jeffries warned FBC Dallas of this very thing this morning. Instead of allowing the truths of God's Word to stand on their own, without succumbing to the temptation of resolving all the perceived contradictions in Scripture, one of the greatest days in your life is when you can learn to just let God's Word stand on its own. And when you can learn to understand that, you know, you and I are not going to agree on everything. You're going to interpret things differently than I will. Martha interpreted that she needed to be in the kitchen working as hard as she could to prepare all these things for Jesus, and that Mary was doing wrong by anointing his feet with her tears. So we need to be very careful about laying our stuff on other people And again, realize that we're saved by grace. We're not going to understand it all this side of heaven. And we need to be very careful that we just love each other. And that we focus on the main thing. As a believer, listen, this is the main thing. As a believer, all these other things that we worry about and concern ourselves about, we need to be very careful that Jesus doesn't point at us and say, you're stressed about all these other things, and you're missing the main thing. The main thing, the greatest commandment, is learn to love me. Learn to love me with all your heart. Learn to love me with all your soul. Learn to love me with all your mind. And then the second greatest is this: go out and do it to other people. Go out and be Christ-like to other people. Go out and be like Jesus to other people. When you do those two things, Jesus said, everything else in Scripture, all the law and all the prophets hang on those two things. So while we're studying this stuff, we need to be careful, just like when we studied Revelation, we need to be careful that we don't get so hung up in it that we forget the main thing. And some people do this. Some people spend their lives trying to connect all the dots and figuring it all out. But we need to be careful that Jesus doesn't say, Chris, you're worried about all these things. Don't miss the main thing. Love people the way I loved people. And the way to do that is to learn to love me. Learn to have an intimate relationship with me. With all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. For those who receive God's word as inerrant, there will always be a tension between fully acknowledging God's sovereign will. I just had this conversation with a buddy of mine that's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. There'll always be a tension between fully acknowledging God's sovereign will and fully acknowledging His requirement of human faith. We can only believe what the Scripture teaches, accepting in our hearts what we cannot explain with our minds. Amen? But in the meantime, what do? Learn to love our Lord with everything in us. And learn to love others. That is what being a follower of Jesus Christ is about. It's not about figuring all this out. It's not about figuring out the book of Revelation and being able to pinpoint a date when Jesus is coming back. How many of them dudes ever been right? Zero. Last time I checked, every guy that ever figured all that out in Revelation has been wrong every time. Right up to this date, right? I mean, unless Jesus comes back today and one of them out there has pinpointed that and I don't know about it. But all those people have been wrong, and because they're so worried about that, they missed the one thing that Jesus wanted them to get. I want you to be in a relationship with me. I want you to know what it is to love me, and I want you to know what it is to have my unconditional love and acceptance in your life. That I would love you so much that I would rather die for you than spend eternity without you. That's what Jesus wants us to know, and it's how He wants us to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for this amazing opportunity again this morning to study your word. And what a blessing it is. And Lord, I just pray again, as I do every week, that you give me divine wisdom. Help me to know how to present your word, how to preach and teach your word.